welcome each one here this morning. I want to greet each of you in Christ's name. Just want to invite His presence and His blessing to be here with us this morning and to touch each of us. Thank you for, it's good to have all you visitors here and share with us in the service this morning. Hope that you can be blessed with us. And happy Father's Day to all you fathers this morning. You know, as fathers, when you have a new little baby, and not even a new little baby, you kind of look at that and just amazed at how precious that little person is. They've got a soul. And God actually gives them to us as imperfect humans to raise up and guide and to teach them. And that should inspire us to feelings of need for God, need for His guidance in our life. And that verse Ernie just talked about, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with thine eye, with mine eye. Really, fathers, that's the only way that we can be the fathers that we should be. I'd like to ask you for your prayers and the message this morning. I'll be honest with you, it was one I struggled with quite a bit. It just seemed like I just wouldn't quite come together. Just ask that you pray for me. I feel like I have a burden this morning. I'm going to preach to us men, and I have a burden, and I would just hope that I can, that God can help me present it in a way that would be clear. And I also ask that you could pray for me in the days ahead, because I feel like this morning I'm going to say some things that Satan doesn't want to hear. And some of my struggle was almost that I didn't want to preach about some of this stuff because I was worried about his attacks. So please pray for me. This morning there's a story I want to tell you about. It's happened on January 31, 1968. And I did want to say first that before you ladies sit back and go to sleep, I think that there'll be hopefully something in the message for you this morning. In fact, anybody here that has chosen Jesus as the Savior of their life, this message, I hope, can be an inspiration to us. So back to this story. January 31, 1968. Does anybody, I know we've got some history people here. Anybody tell me what happened? I love history. Now, I'll tell you, I couldn't have told you this date. I knew about the story, but I couldn't have told you the date without looking it up.
Martin Luther King was shot. I'm not sure if that was the day or not, but around that time.
Well, I couldn't tell you when he was shot, but that's not quite the story I have in mind. Can somebody tell me what was happening in 1968? Surely some of you were actually living at that point. An election year?
Yeah.
Okay.
Kennedy was shot as well later on.
All right. There we go. Vietnam War. That's right.
I was the one that was serving during that time, so during the Vietnam War from 66 to 68.
Interesting. Yeah. The Vietnam War, and what I have to talk about is involved, or is part of the Vietnam War. At this point, the U.S. had significant forces in Vietnam for almost 3 years, and January 31 is actually the Vietnam New Year's Day, so they had a ceasefire in effect. And I'm going to tell you about a city, and this city is called Huey. It's actually spelled H-U-E, so it looks like Hugh, but it's pronounced Huey. And on the night of January 30 and the morning of January 31, this city was lightly guarded because of this ceasefire. And General Westmoreland was the one in charge of the whole operations over there, and he believed that he had reasons to think there was going to be an attack in the Khe Sanh area up closer to the border of North Vietnam. And so he had moved quite a few of the U.S. forces and the Arvin forces up to that area and left quite a bit of South Vietnam unprotected with few troops. He had warnings from multiple of his field officers that they were seeing enemy troops, and these enemies were the Viet Cong, starting to gather in areas in South Vietnam, but he didn't believe it possible. He disregarded it, believed it was impossible for that to happen. On the night of January 30, there was a warning given that there was enemy troops sighted near the city of Huey, and they made some half-hearted attempts to go out and investigate that. They sent out an airplane to look around. It was very overcast. They couldn't see nothing. It was dark. They came back and said, nothing looks out of the ordinary. At 2:33 a.m. on January 31, New Year's Day for the Vietnam, the Viet Cong launched a very systematic and well-planned attack on the city of Huey. By dawn, the whole city was taken except for two strongholds that were manned by U.S. and Arvin forces, and by that evening, the city was completely in enemy hands. Just totally, totally controlled by the enemy. Just a matter of a couple hours. Well, then began, of course, the battle to retake that city. And this battle was a terrible battle. It was fought from house to house, street to street, and it lasted 30 days. The U.S. and Arvin forces had a combined loss of 668 men with 3,700 wounded. The Viet Cong had an estimated 5,000 killed, with many more wounded. And the saddest part was that the innocent civilians in that city received the greatest number of losses. There was 5,700 killed and quite a few wounded. Almost 5,000 of those civilians were executed by this communist Viet Cong. Along with that, 80% of the structures in the city were destroyed, many of them having been ancient historical buildings. And it was a terrible loss. It was actually very sad because most of it could have been avoided. The information given to General Westmoreland was that something like this could happen, but he refused to believe it possible and did nothing to prevent it. He, in fact, took troops away from this area and moved them up to the Khe Sanh area where an attack actually never did happen. Even throughout the battle to retake Huey, he still refused to admit that the city was in enemy hands. He just wouldn't believe it. So the last thing I want to do this morning is to engage in political debate about this city and the Vietnam War and General Westmoreland and all that. But without even getting into that, we can safely say that he was unprepared for that battle. He wasn't ready for it. He ignored the fact that it was going to happen. So this morning I would like to think about the battle we're in. Are we in a battle this morning? Yes, I think we are, absolutely. We could go to Revelation 12. We can read there about the war in heaven, how the devil was cast out, and he went forth to make war with the seed of the woman there and those that have chosen Jesus Christ as their Savior. We could go back to the Garden of Eden and see where the serpent, the devil, tempted Eve to sin. You know, ever since the beginning of humanity, there's been a battle going on between good and evil, between light and darkness, between God and Satan. You know, this battle has been going on and will go on until the end of time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 to 12 here, just a few verses. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, anyone this morning that has chosen Jesus as their Savior is going to be engaged in this battle. And it's a life and death battle. Satan is out to destroy us, and he don't care what it takes. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood either. It's against what this verse says. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Does that sound serious to you? It does to me. So if we're engaged in such a serious battle, why do we, when we look at Christians across America, does it seem like there's so many completely unaware of the battle? Completely unprepared for it. Doing very little to fight that battle. And yeah, we say, oh, Christians out there. But I'd like to ask you a question. When we really stop and think about even our Anabaptist churches in general, is it much different? I hope it is. I'm sure it is. But I'm afraid there's still times that we're ignoring that battle. So I've titled the message this morning, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And I thought of different titles for this message, and I finally settled on that one. And it's a very personal question. It's a question that every one of us is going to have to answer for ourselves. And friends, we better answer it now, because it will be answered on Judgment Day. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I willing to fight the battle? To fight against darkness, against sin, and against evil? And now you're probably wondering, okay, so you said you were going to preach to the men. How's this a Father's Day message? I did say that it is would be a message for any believer. But think back to this battle of way that we had talked about for a minute. And the enemy, when they went into that city, do you think they attacked the suburbs and the civilians and the innocent people first? No, they didn't. They had specific targets. They had places that they were aiming at, positions of power, threats to them, and they went in there and systematically destroyed those targets. Now let's think back to the battle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and Satan. You know, when Jesus was here, the devil did everything he could to destroy him. He tempted him in the wilderness, finally crucified him on a cross, But we know that Jesus was victorious and he overcame. And he's not within the devil's control anymore. So when you think about that, and you think about God's headship order. God's headship order is God, Jesus, man, and woman. God and Jesus are out of the devil's control. Who's next? It's us men. Brethren, this morning we're on the front lines. The devil is focused on us. He's given all his efforts to destroy you and me. You think about that battle for Way, and what happened when the enemy was able to overcome those leaders and those points of power that they needed to destroy? Thousands of innocent people suffered and died because of that. And yes, I know this morning that men, our wives, our children have their own battles to fight. But if Satan can destroy us, if he can get us to give up the fight or to ignore the fight, the potential he has to destroy our children and families is much higher. Men, we're going to take the brunt of the battle. We must take the brunt of the battle. We are the ones that have been called to lead out. And this morning, that's why I have this burden. That there's so many men out there that claim Jesus as their Savior. And when they've done that, they basically declared war on the devil. But then it seems like they're oblivious to the life and death struggle that's happening about them. These are men that are caught up with things of the world. They're concerned more about what the world thinks and about what others think than what God does. Men whose goals are earthly pursuits, pursuits of money, business, fame. Men whose hobbies control them. It might even be men who are more concerned about living out a culture than giving their all to God. You know, we could go on and on about, you know, what keeps us asleep and what keeps us from fighting the battle. But when you think about that, and you think about all the church problems, all the young people we see losing their way, walking out into the world, I think a lot of times it's because of men that are not fighting the battle. Men that are not standing up and choosing to fight. Men, do we understand this? The battle that we're talking about is life and death for us. And it's also life and death for those around us. Now, we, like I said, they have their own battles and choices to make. It's not an excuse. Our failures is not an excuse for anyone else. But it does put them at a disadvantage. So my question is, to us men, to us fathers this morning, do we love our wives and our children? Do we care about them? Are we willing to fight the battle? Are we willing to get on the front lines and fight? You know, our lives are not just a series of random events and choices. It's a battle of life and death. The choices that we make from each day, the things we choose to do, are going to affect eternity, our eternity. So I would like to look at just a few essentials for fighting the battle this morning. And I don't in any way have this as a comprehensive list. There's four things that I believe are important for fighting the battle. And or maybe even threatened in our day. The first one that I have is, it's absolutely important for us to understand that I cannot win the battle on my own. This verse here in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We don't have a chance against those things on our own. These are things that we cannot overcome in a battle. But verse 10 and 11 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And I know this seems very basic, but if we're going to fight the battle successfully, we have to have Jesus in our hearts. He has to be the one fighting with us. We've got to have his blood washed our sins away, his spirit in our lives, filling us with power. It's the only way that we can overcome these things, that we can fight the battle successfully. You know, we live in a culture today that realizes and understands that to do well in life, you know, there's a certain amount of moral ethics that must be followed. You know, even unbelievers know and understand that to succeed and be respected, they can't just be out there killing and stealing and being drug addicts and alcoholics and whatever. And now I know there's more and more of that in this country. But you know, the respected in society know that to live a respectful life, there's a certain amount of self-denial that's required to succeed. And they figured out how to do that, and they can actually live a pretty decent lifestyle. And so sometimes I'm afraid the line becomes just a little bit blurred. The line between fighting the battle on our own strength and fighting it with God's help. You know, we can actually come to church Sunday morning and say the right things, look right. We can operate our business in a godly manner. We can do a pretty good job at fighting our own battles without ever really completely coming to the end of ourselves and submitting our lives to Jesus. You know, we're able to deny the flesh. You know, we can, like I said, we can do the right things. We can say the right things, and we can actually feel pretty good about our Christian life. We're able to perform, and as men, we like that. We like to be in control. We like to be able to perform and do what we want. And so we go through life fighting our own battles and never fully surrendering to God. Let me tell you something. It's not going to work. We might fool ourselves. We might even fool some people around us. But we won't fool God, and I'm thankful that he doesn't give up on us and he works on our conscience. Tries to bring us to himself. But until we've completely reached the end of ourselves and cried out to God for help, we'll never win the battle. Yeah, we might still fight it and put up a pretty good fight. But we can't win. No matter how manly or macho we think we are this morning, it's only through death to ourselves and life in Christ that we can win this battle of right and wrong. You know, I wonder sometimes if when it seems like there's so little power in our lives or even in the church, I wonder if it's because we're fighting on our own strength. So to fight the battle this morning, again, we must have God's help. We can't do it on our own. The second thing that I have is we need each other. We need each other. You know, in a flesh and blood battle, in an actual battle of warfare, teamwork is absolutely essential to victory and survival. Those soldiers are trained to work together. And I remember a story that I read And it was about a time where I think it was, can't even remember what city it was in, but they had a helicopter crash, and there was Rangers on that helicopter, and they sent in some Deltas, which was another form of soldiers, to help get them out. And Rangers were trained to operate together, to fight together. And the Deltas were more trained to operate independently. And it didn't work. They couldn't get along. The Rangers wanted to work together, and the Deltas wanted to do their own thing. And it didn't work. They couldn't fight the battle successfully. And for us to fight the battle this morning, we need to work together. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. 1 Corinthians 12:18 through 20. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. You know, we've probably all seen the people that have somewhat become disgruntled with church life and all the mistakes and imperfections in church. And they've left, they've gone out, they decided they don't need a church. They can serve God themselves. And there's almost always one of two things that happen. The first thing being by far the most common. They give up the battle entirely and just they lose it all. Or else they realize their mistake and return to a body of believers. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. You know, we're all human. We all have shortcomings. And we can't even always see ourselves. We can't always see our own shortcomings. And this verse says we need each other. We need it daily so that we don't become hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. We need each other to fight this battle. You know, I think we've probably all seen this thing, though, of helping each other abused. We've seen where people have used it to try to get their way, and they are negative, critical. And I'm afraid that sometimes, because of that, we've actually we no longer use this effectively, this thing of exhorting each other and helping each other. We've just decided to it's too hard, it's too painful, it's too messy to help each other out, so we just all live our own lives. You know, there's so many ways that the devil wants to trip us up, that we need each other. We need accountability. We need brothers and sisters that we can open up to and get help and support. We need brothers and sisters that care about us, that love us enough that they come and they talk to us when they see us slipping, when they see us losing the battle. Brothers that care. You know, I can't help but think there's a, and this doesn't need to be for everybody, but one way that has of doing this that has blessed me extremely is having accountability groups or accountability partners. You know, I'm actually in a accountability group. It's Marvin and Vernon and I, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's always made it easy, that it's always the ultimate answer for finding victory, that it just fixes all the problems. But it's been a tremendous blessing and courage to me to have brothers in my life that I can go to, that know my struggles, that I can be completely open with, and they love me anyway, and they pray for me, and they care about me. We can get together and share and pray for each other. You know, it's not like I said, it's not always always easy, and it doesn't always make the battle easier necessarily, but it's good to know that there's people that care, that I can ask for prayer anytime, day or night, and they'll be happy to pray for me. And it doesn't have to be a specific accountability group to do that. It can be anybody in the church. But we need each other. We need our support and prayers. You know, when the battle gets long and hard, and it just about seems like we can't go on, we need the help and courage of each other. You know, in a battle of flesh and blood, in a real battle, it's not uncommon at all that soldiers will get their teammates' sweat and blood on them. They're working together so closely, and when one gets hurt or injured, they're all a part of it. I think that's the way it should be for us today too, in our Christian lives. We should be willing to share our brother's hurts and our brother's hard work, and also rejoice with them in their victories. Let's not shy away from being accountable from our brother's help. We must be part of the body of Christ to win this battle. We can't do it on our own. The third thing I have is that we must realize our weaknesses, our weak spots, and deal with them. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, to be victorious in the battle, we have to know where that weight is and what the sin is that does so easily beset us. We have to identify those things and deal with them. It's not good enough just to know what they are. We have to do something about it. You know, last Sunday, Ernie preached us a very challenging message about the clutter in our lives, things that weigh us down, things that hinder us in the fight, things that even of themselves might not be wrong, but that take away our energy, our strength, that wear us down, that will eventually take us where we don't want to be. You know, I'm not going to double up on Ernie and go back on in all those things. And we had a list up here on the board, things that could be that way. And it's great to look at those things and say, I have a need in that area. But what are you going to do about it? That's the question. Are you going to do something about it? And I would just like to say I was extremely blessed, because in the closing comments, I had said something about being convicted with spending too much unnecessary time on my phone. And it suggested that, you know, if anybody wants to try a phone fast, should let me know. And I honestly really didn't expect anybody to take me up on that. But there's two brothers that came to me, and I'm not going to say their names and embarrass them, but they came to me and they were concerned too with the amount of time they had been spending on their phone. Not that they were necessarily at the point that it was just a real right and wrong issue, but they were looking and they were seeing that this isn't where they wanted to be. You know, those two men are committed to 1 month of calls and messaging only on their phones. And that's amazing to me that men are willing to do that. And let me tell you, friends, that's not weak brothers. They're soldiers of the cross. They're willing to look at the issues in their life and do something about it. You know, they're willing to say, that's not where we want to go. We want to stop this. You know, that's fighting the battle. That's not giving in. You know, we get our terms sometimes a little messed up on the weak and strong brother. You know, the weak brother in this case would be the one that knows he's got a need in his life. And he looks at it and he's a little concerned, but he decides it's too much work And so he tries a little bit. He tries on his own strength, does a little better for a while. And then pretty soon he's back, same place he always was. And the cycle goes on, and he actually ends up spending more and more time and doing more and more questionable things. That's how those things go. You know, and that's bad enough for himself. But pretty soon he's going to have children and young people coming on. And what are they going to do? It's very doubtful they'll do anything different. In fact, they'll probably take it further than what he does. And I'm just using a phone as an example. Not everybody has to be on a phone fast. I'm not saying that in any way. But every one of us is going to have a battle. And we're going to have needs that we're going to have to address. We're going to have to face up to. And the challenge is, are you going to do something about it? Are you going to fight that battle? Or are you going to just try a little bit and let it go? Because it's too hard. It's too complicated. It's too messy. Matthew 18:8 says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." You know, sometimes fighting the battle is going to require us to do radical things, things that maybe don't make sense to other people. What are we doing with the needs we see in our lives? Moving on to the fourth thing I have, and that is that the battle's not going to be easy. Matthew 7:14. "Because straight is the great gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, if we're going to fight the battle this morning, if we're going to be victorious in this battle of right and wrong, it's going to be fought with blood, sweat, and tears. It's going to be hard work. It's not going to just happen all by itself. You know, we live in a time where there's plenty all around us. We've got more than we need, more than most people in the world. And really, we enjoy a pretty easy life. Oh yeah, we have our hard times, but it's pretty easy. And I'm afraid sometimes that creeps into our Christian lives. And we're happy and we're completely fine with just enjoying a relatively easy Christian life. You know, we fight our own battles, we do what we can, but it's pretty easy. Let me tell you something. Satan knows his time is running out, and he's not going to be content to let you sit there and fully serve God without putting up a real fight. In fact, we should be concerned if we don't have some battles, because we might be just where Satan wants us. Yes, I know there's rest and peace that comes in the Christian life, but that rest and peace comes only from being under God's will, and it comes in the time of battle. Let's not get confused and think that the rest and peace of living an easy Christian life is because we're in God's will. There's a couple verses in Psalm 73, verse 2, says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know, we're going to be, if we're fighting the battle for right and wrong this morning, it's going to be long and hard, and there's going to be times when we're going to get sweaty and bloody. We're going to get hurt. Satan's going to give it to us. You know, there's going to be times in this battle that we're going to just be plain wore out. And it's going to seem like we can't keep on. And we're going to look at the wicked and we're going to be envious because it seems like they just get off. Like it's life is not hard for them. And now we know, of course, that life is not easy for the wicked. Satan isn't that kind. But the real hardship in our battles, the times that it's going to be hardest, is when we're close to God, because that's where Satan doesn't want us. But thank God he does give us those moments of peace and rest we can find in doing his will. And that can come even in the midst of the battle. And we can know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, even in the middle of the battle, when it is hard and it is sweating and we're crying and there's blood, we can know and rest assured that God is greater than our enemy and we can overcome. You know, we could keep on going. There's a lot of other things we could put in that list of essentials for fighting the battle and things that we should and shouldn't do. But you know, when we look at the battle this morning between light and darkness, we've got a tremendous advantage because we already know what the end of that battle is going to be. We know that Jesus is going to overcome. He's going to be the victor. And we get to choose which side we're going to be on. We've got a tremendous advantage over a flesh and blood battle. So if this is the case, why do we find it so hard to fight the battle for God and just pretty easy to give in and take the easy way out? Why is that so hard when we know what the end is going to be? Well, I can tell you at least one reason. If we're going to fight the battle this morning for God, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to choose to be on God's side, we're going to have to give him everything. God is not going to be content or accept anything less. It's going to take everything we have. God wants it all. He won't take anything less. Satan, on the other hand, is happy with just whatever we give him. He don't care if it's just a little bit. Oh yeah, he'll want more. He'll keep asking for more and more. But as long as he has a little bit, he has us. God wants it all. Satan's willing to work on our terms. And you know, that's pretty hard for us as humans. We like things on our terms. We like things our way. But we know what the end's going to be. We know who's going to win. And I can tell you that giving it all to God is going to be a very small thing when that end comes. You know, there's a January 13, 1914, there was an ad appeared in the London newspapers, and probably you've heard this before. And this ad said this, said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success, Sir Ernest." And that was the ad that Ernest Shackleton put out to recruit men for his journey to try to find the South Pole. You know what? There was some 5,000 men responded to that ad. 5,000 men. He only needed 28. Why? Those are terrible conditions. Why did 5,000 men respond? It's because it appealed to their manly ego. This thing of working hard and suffering offer maybe the chance of honor and recognition. You know, men this morning, brothers, I want to appeal to our manly instincts this morning. Are we willing to give it everything we have? Are you willing to fight the battle? It's going to be hard. It's going to be long. It's going to be times of loneliness, misunderstanding, times of pain, fear, times when we think we're not going to make it. But I can guarantee us one thing that Ernest Shackleton couldn't, and that's going to be that there's going to be victory if we endure. If we're faithful through the end and fight that battle to the end, there's going to be glory and joy that we don't know anything about here. Glory that no honor on earth could compare with. Are we willing to do that? Are we going to be men and stand up and fight the battle? And fight it not just for ourselves, but for our families, our children, our wives? Or are we going to be cowards and give in and just make terms with somebody that'll take us however we want? It's going to be one or the other. We're going to have to choose. There's no in between. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy 6 yet. First Timothy 6, verse 12. And it's actually the verse I gave for the memory verse next Sunday. But fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This morning, that's the challenge I would like for each one of us, for each man here, and for each lady, for each believer, anybody that's believes in Jesus. Let's fight this good fight. Let's lay hold on eternal life. It's what God calls us to. Yeah, it's going to take a lot of hard work. It's going to take giving up everything. It's going to take dying to ourselves. But the reward for that is eternal life. And you think about eternal life. The song Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we've just first begun. Eternity is forever. That's a long time. Actually, time don't describe it. And I promise you that when we're in eternity, this is going to look like a mighty small sliver of space and time. And the battle's not going to seem very hard at that point if we find ourselves in eternity with Jesus. But I can promise you, if we don't find ourselves there, it's going to seem like even a smaller space of time if we've made decisions that take us where we don't want to go. And those little things that robbed us of eternity with God are going to seem very insignificant. But let's not do that. Let's fight the good fight. Let's lay hold on eternal life. Spend eternity with God. I'm going to read this song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, yet before we close. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all Thy army shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be Thine. Let's stand for prayer.